You know, during this whole, these COVID-19 teachings, while we've been meeting from our homes, we've been focusing on people in the Bible who were facing challenging situations and how they responded during those situations and how God responded to them. They weren't dealing with a nasty, evil virus, but they were dealing with difficult, challenging situations nevertheless. And so today, our focus is going to be taking us to Nehemiah and the challenge that lay before him to rebuild a wall around the city of Jerusalem. Some historical background first. The Jewish population had been taken captive by the Babylonians in 587 BC. They had not been faithful to God, and he had told them that if they didn't acknowledge him and obey him, that they would be scattered among the nations, and their land would lay in waste. And you can read about that in Leviticus chapter 26. That's exactly what happened. So Jerusalem had been destroyed. Its walls were in ruins. The gates had all been destroyed. And it remained that way for many years. Nehemiah had been born and raised during that exile period in Babylon. So he was born as a slave in Babylon. But eventually, Nehemiah found favor and was promoted to a position of great honor to the king of Persia after Persia conquered Babylon. Nehemiah actually became the king's personal cupbearer. The king trusted Nehemiah. The cupbearer was responsible to select and serve the wine and taste it before presenting it to the king to make sure that it wasn't poisoned. How would you like to have that job? Nehemiah had learned of the terrible conditions of his people who had been allowed to return to Jerusalem under King Cyrus when Persia gained control of Babylon. That was about a century earlier. There were about 42,000 Jews who left to return to Jerusalem, and they wanted to go to rebuild the city and its beautiful temple. But they were struggling. The rebuilding had been underway for many years, but they found a lot of opposition. The Samaritans weren't happy that they wanted to rebuild. The Ammonites weren't happy. So the rebuilding was going very slow. And economically, the people were oppressed. About 100 years had passed, and the city was still in deplorable conditions. Nehemiah was very disturbed to hear about his people and their city still being in disrepair after all this time. Jerusalem had belonged to his ancestors. So in Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 3, you know, several had reported to Nehemiah that the survivors who are left from the captivity in the province are there in Jerusalem in great distress and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem is also broken down, and its gates are burned with fire. So the Jewish people were experiencing an economic crisis. They were being oppressed. They were poor. They were struggling with famine and debt. And they were selling their children into slavery to pay for their debts. And without the walls and the gates around their city, they were very vulnerable to attack. They had no protection. This news concerned Nehemiah very much. In Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 4, it says, "So it was when I heard these words that I sat down and wept." This is Nehemiah speaking. "And I mourned for many days. I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven." So then in the next few verses, Nehemiah prays to God and asks for his help. He also reminds God that he said that if his people return to him and keep his commandments, that he will restore his people and their land. We can read about that in Nehemiah chapter 1. And I want to read verses 5 to 11. This is Nehemiah's prayer. He was a praying man. And I said, I pray, Lord God of heaven, O great and awesome God, you who keep your covenant and mercy with those who love you and observe your commandments, please let your ear be attentive and your eyes open that you may hear the prayer of your servant, which I pray before you now, day and night, for the children of Israel, your servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against you. Both my father's house and I have sinned. We have acted very corruptly against you and have not kept the commandments, the statutes, nor the ordinances which you commanded your servant Moses. Remember, I pray, the word that you commanded your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though some of you were cast out to the farthest part of the heavens, yet I will gather them from there and bring them to the place which I have chosen as a dwelling for my name. Now these are your servants and your people whom you have redeemed by your great power and by your strong hand. O Lord, I pray, please let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who desire to fear your name, and let your servant prosper this day, I pray, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man, for I was the king's cupbearer. So Nehemiah, then he goes on and he gets approval from the king to go to Jerusalem to help them rebuild the wall and the gates. He prayed about it, and then he goes to the king to get approval. You know, walls are very important for protection and for strength and for control. Walls were a main means of defense for the ancient cities. Today, walls are important for protection and strength and control as well. Our president has pledged to the American people to build and secure a wall on our southern border. He has received much criticism for this, but he is doing it, and we need it for multiple reasons. Much of the criticism that he's been receiving has come from the far left, and from those who feel we should just leave our borders wide open. One of those people that have criticized our president was the Pope. The Pope lives safely inside the Vatican that has a wall of protection around the offices, the gardens, the palaces, the gates. They're manned with Swiss guards. The walls of the Vatican do what walls are designed to do, to protect the people who are inside from intruders. Jerusalem had a wall built around it for the same reason. Interestingly, the violent Marxist, Antifa, and Black Lives Matter organizations who have taken it upon themselves to take over a six-block section of Seattle as an autonomous zone, the first thing they did was to define their so-called area of control. That was to build a wall around that section. Yet, these very same people and the globalists and the leftists who are supporting them don't want our country to have a wall of protection to control its border. I absolutely support the president in the building of the wall. His building, he's putting up 30-foot high wall. You know, some of the walls in biblical times were massive, you know, over 100 feet high in the case of Babylon, and 380 feet thick. That's some wall. Walls offer protection, and they define borders. They keep intruders out in order to give the country a way to control the safety of the people inside. Nehemiah was building a legal wall around Jerusalem. He had permission. He didn't just go in there and take it over. He followed the correct protocol. He had the full support and authority of King Artaxerxes, who was reigning over the area at that time. The king appointed Nehemiah as governor over the province and gave him authority and resources to rebuild the city walls. It was a major task. When Nehemiah arrives in Jerusalem, he surveys the situation. He sees for himself how bad the situation is. The walls were and the gates were in such disrepair. The people had no protection. And so then he speaks to the people there to get their cooperation. And the people choose to unite with Nehemiah. They didn't come against him. They realized that God was with Nehemiah. So they set their hands with Nehemiah to build their walls of protection. The rebuilding of the wall would require 40 groups working simultaneously on that wall. So Nehemiah couldn't do this by himself. It was a huge task. Archaeologists have found remnants of that wall that they had built, and the remnants are 8 feet thick. The wall that President Trump is building is not quite that thick, but it is pretty high. It's about 30 feet high. So it required a lot of manpower and people to cooperate with Nehemiah to realize that they would benefit from this wall. They realized that and they cooperated with him. And so God had raised Nehemiah up for such a time as this. Nehemiah became a leader to those very poor people. He led by example. He was willing to get in there and work hard right next to them. But they didn't just have to rebuild the wall and the gates. They also had to stand against the opposition. You know, when God is doing something good, you can expect that the enemy is going to rear his ugly head. Several of Israel's enemies did not want that wall to be rebuilt. If you look at Nehemiah chapter 4, I'm going to start reading in verse 7. Now it happened when Sanballat, Tobiah, the Arabs, the Ammonites, and the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were being restored and the gaps were beginning to be closed, that they became angry. And all of them conspired together to come and attack Jerusalem and create confusion. There were conspiracies back then too, just as we see in our day today. And look what Nehemiah does. In verse 9, if you're following along, verse 9, he says, "Nevertheless, even though there were conspiracies, you know, against them, there was anger against what they were doing and confusion being created by the enemy," he says, "Nevertheless, we made our prayer to God, and because of them, we set a watch against them day and night." Nehemiah responded with prayer and action. Prayer and action. All throughout the rebuilding project, Nehemiah is seeking God, and he directs the people to seek God too and to pray. These enemies if you read in Nehemiah, these enemies said that they were going to come against the people and kill them and stop the rebuilding. That's in verse 11. That is fear-mongering. Can we relate to any of this? This was a battle between good and evil. But Nehemiah, he had an idea. In verse 13, he says, I positioned men behind the lower parts of the wall, at the openings, and I set the people according to their families with their swords, their spears, and their bows. And I looked and arose and said to the nobles and to the leaders and to the rest of the people, do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, great and awesome, and fight. Fight for your brethren. Fight for your sons. Fight for your daughters and your wives and your houses. And in verse 16, he says, so it was from that time on that half of my servants worked at construction, while the other half held the spears, the shields, the bows, and wore armor. And the leaders were behind all the house of Judah. Those who built on the wall and those who carried burdens loaded themselves so that with one hand they worked at construction, and with the other, they held a weapon. So these people were working on the wall, but at the same time, they had their weapons in hand to protect themselves from their adversaries and to be able to complete the wall. They worked day and night together to accomplish the rebuilding. They worked with one hand and they held their weapon in the other hand. And then in verse 23, it said that they didn't even change their clothes except to wash them once in a while. They were determined to get the job done. The people there were very poor. They were oppressed. And Nehemiah fed them. He served them. They continued the work. And the wall was finished in an amazing 52 days. Nehemiah 6:15 said, the wall was finished on the 25th day of Elul. That's the sixth month of the Hebrew year. It was finished in 52 days. The walls were built, the gates were hung, all the repairs were made. Jerusalem's protection had been restored because someone sought God and acted. Nehemiah stood up. He led the people. He worked with them, and he earned their confidence. And they worked together to complete the wall. That was their fortification. Nehemiah, he could have just stayed back and lived his life of peace and luxury, being favored by the king as he was. But no, he decided to step up to the plate and do something about the oppression of his people. Nehemiah served as their governor for 12 years. He saw to it that their land and their families had been returned to them. He rebuked the former leaders who allowed them to be so heavily oppressed. And then after the wall was completed, all the people, I said, the people told Ezra, the priest, to go get God's word and bring it to the open square and read it to them. They had even made a platform so that Ezra could stand on it and read God's word. The people bowed their heads and they worshiped. They worshiped God. So Nehemiah was effectual in seeing the hearts of his people turn back to God. They had suffered a long time by not following God, and they were committing themselves back to him. They repented, they confessed their sins and the sins of their fathers, they worshiped the Lord their God, they read his word in public. They were having revival there. That was revival. And then they even reestablish a covenant with God. These people not only restored the foundation of the wall around their city, but they also restored the foundation of their faith in God and in their relationship with him. Nehemiah encouraged the Israelites to seek God and to pray. And if you read the rest of the book, he encouraged them to change from their pagan ways that they had allowed to infiltrate their lives and to only focus on and obey God. Then the blessings of God began to flow once again. They were protected. They were able to rule and reign rather than to be oppressed. Their land was restored. Their families, their children were restored back to them. And so they prospered. Now, the last chapter of Nehemiah is especially interesting, particularly in the days that we are facing here. Nehemiah refused to put up with evil. He resisted evil. He was bold enough to stand up and say no to those who would come against God. We read earlier there were those who didn't like what Nehemiah and the Jewish people were doing, and they tried to kill them to stop the rebuilding of the wall. One of those people was Tobiah. Tobiah was an Ammonite official who had married a woman from Jerusalem. The Ammonites had a history of being hostile toward the Israelites. That was since the days of the Exodus. And God had instructed the Israelites not to be associated with the Ammonites. He said, they're your enemy. Don't associate with them. And so I'm going to read in Nehemiah chapter 13, verses 1 to 3. So go to Nehemiah 13, and we're going to start reading there. On that day, they read from the book of Moses in the hearing of the people, and it was found written that no Ammonite or Moabite should ever come into the assembly of God, because they had not met the children of Israel with bread and water, but hired Balaam against them to curse them. However, our God turned the curse into a blessing. So it was when they had heard the law that they separated all the mixed multitude from Israel. The relationship between God and the Israelites had been severely tainted because Israel allowed the addition of other gods, pagan gods. Now though, they're taking action. After hearing the word of God, they're taking action to separate themselves from the mixing of those other religions that are pagan. Any religion outside of the worship of Yahweh is pagan. I want to continue reading in Nehemiah verses 4 to 9. Now before this, Eliashib, the priest, having authority over the storerooms of the house of our God, was allied with Tobiah. And he had prepared for him a large room where previously they had stored the grain offerings, the frankincense, the articles, the tithes of grain, the new wine and oil, which were commanded to be given to the Levites and to the singers and to the gatekeepers and the offerings for the priests. But during all this, this is Nehemiah speaking, I was not in Jerusalem. For in the 32nd year of Artaxerxes, king of Babylon, I had returned to the king. Then after certain days, I obtained leave from the king. And I came to Jerusalem and discovered the evil that Eliashib had done for Tobiah in preparing a room for him in the courts of the house of God. And it grieved me bitterly. Therefore, I threw all the household goods of Tobiah out of that room. Then I commanded them to cleanse the rooms, and I brought back into them the articles of the house of God with the grain offering and the frankincense. So here the high priest had allowed Tobiah to move right into the temple. He had given the man that was mentioned earlier in the book as being an enemy, you know, of the Jews, he gave him a room in the temple. The priest allowed the enemy to move in. And Tobiah had the nerve to move into the temple as soon as Nehemiah left to go to Persia. And the priest allowed that. The priest's offspring had intermarried with these ites. And so when Nehemiah returned to Jerusalem and he found this out, that Tobiah was given a room at the temple, Nehemiah was very angry. And he threw out all of Tobias's furniture and he commanded the rooms to be cleansed. Allowing Tobiah entrance to the house of God was a strict violation of God's command. So Nehemiah gets Tobiah thrown out. He sees that the room that Tobiah had been in, the room that was there, that was supposed to be for the tithes, for the offerings. They were to be stored there. The frankincense, the tithes of grain, the new wine and the oil. And then in verse 10, he saw that the Levites had not been taken care of like God had commanded. They had been scattered over the years because they hadn't been taken care of financially the way that they were supposed to. You know, the Levites were responsible to take care of the temple and to serve the priests. So Nehemiah gathers the rulers and he asks, you know, why is the house of God forsaken? Where are the tithes that are to be in the house of God to take care of the Levites and to help run the ministry of the church? Where are the tithes? And so Nehemiah very wisely appoints treasurers over the storehouse. Israel had been neglecting her covenant relationship with God by robbing him of tithes and offerings. You can read about that in Malachi chapter 3. So Nehemiah placed trusted treasurers in charge of that. And then all of Judah responded and brought the tithe to the temple. They brought the tithe of grain and wine and oil to the storehouse, the temple, the church. And the treasurers distributed it correctly, the way God intended. So Nehemiah assigned the responsible duty to treasurers who were honest and trustworthy. And then in the remaining verses of Nehemiah 13, Nehemiah addresses how the people had begun to violate the Sabbath. In verse 15, he saw how people in Judah were working and buying and selling on the Sabbath day. That was strictly against God's command. So Nehemiah commands the gates to the city to be shut the night before the Sabbath and not to open until after the Sabbath, so that no merchants and no sellers could come into their city on the Sabbath. Instead, they were locked outside. And when the merchants stayed outside the gates and they just planned on, you know, staying overnight, sleeping there and coming in the morning, Nehemiah gives them a warning. And you can see that in Nehemiah 13, verse 21. He says, "Then I warned them and said to them, 'Why do you spend the night around the wall? If you do so again, I will lay hands on you. From that time on, they came no more on the Sabbath. So that stopped the selling and buying of goods on the Sabbath. And the purpose was to place focus on and to keep the Sabbath holy and sacred. Notice that Nehemiah didn't just let anyone come into their city and do whatever they pleased. We have a lesson to learn here. Seattle has a lesson to learn here. Then Nehemiah discovered another problem among the people. They had been intermarrying with those of other religions, other pagan religions, going directly against God's commands. And so Nehemiah actually got violent with them. In Nehemiah 13, verse 25, he says, "So I contended with them and cursed them, struck some of them, and pulled out their hair, and made them swear by God, saying, you shall not give your daughters as wives to their sons, nor take their daughters for your sons or yourselves." Do you think Nehemiah was pretty serious there? You might think that that was a little too severe. But Nehemiah learned that there can be absolutely no compromise with evil. America needs to learn this lesson too. Nehemiah stood against anything that would defile God's temple and God's people. And really, we are God's people. We are his temple. Nehemiah had the boldness to declare no. He wasn't passive. He wasn't being, touchy-feely with the Israelites. He was standing firm on the word of God. And because of that stance, and because they cooperated with him in building that wall and turning their hearts towards God, not only was Jerusalem rebuilt, the walls, and the gates were rebuilt, but the people were rebuilt spiritually as well. The spiritual walls in their lives where they had permitted cracks in their foundation by allowing themselves to be polluted by the pagan world. Those spiritual walls were rebuilt and strengthened under the leadership of Nehemiah. Jerusalem and the people there were restored. What can we learn from this? We cannot compromise with evil. It's important to have godly people in leadership positions in our country. Proverbs 29:2 says, "When the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when a wicked man or woman rules, the people groan." I believe the people who live in Seattle, who want to live peacefully and have a good life, a good, safe life there, I believe they understand how profound this truth is in Proverbs 29:2. We are seeing a massive fight between good and evil in our country. And I see people, good people, well-intending people, unable to discern the truth between what is good and what is evil. They don't know what evil is. They are allowing themselves to be manipulated by emotion, not by truth. Nehemiah had a tremendous task before him, and God was with him. He had to help the people discern what was God and what was not. And he needed their cooperation to turn things around. Under his leadership and authority, Jerusalem was rebuilt as a city. And the Jewish people, the Israelites, they were rebuilt as a nation of people. Nehemiah turned their hearts back to God. I believe that we have some rebuilding to do in our nation. Our foundation has been severely compromised. It has been severely polluted by an antichrist spirit and people cooperating with that spirit who can't discern good from evil. We don't have a skin problem. We have a sin problem. Let's call it what it is. The heart, the Bible says that the heart is desperately wicked and needs Jesus. And just like in Nehemiah's day, the people's hearts need to turn back to God. That's the answer. That's the answer. And God gives us the answer right in his word. John 3:16. For God so loved the world. He so loved the world, the violent Marxist, Antifa, and Black Lives Matter organizations. He so loved the Bill Gateses and the George Soroses and all the globalists in the world. He so loved the looters, the haters, the murderers, the liars, the racists, the lovers of money, the proud, the blasphemers. He so loved the disobedient to their parents. He so loved the unthankful. He so loved the unholy, the unforgiving. He so loved the slanderers. He so loved those who were without self-control, the brutal, the despisers of good, the headstrong, the lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. He so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but shall have everlasting life. We have a lot to learn from the book of Nehemiah. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, our country is in much need of repair. Our spiritual and our moral walls have taken a horrendous beating. There are cracks in our walls. Those walls are being destroyed as our people stand and watch. Father, raise up Nehemiahs. Raise up Joshuas and Calebs in our country who are willing to seek you for direction and take action against our enemy. Father, I pray for the eyes of every American to open up to the truth, to your truth. Father, turn the hearts of our people back to you, especially our young people. Give them discernment. Help them to see their need for you. Help them to see the condition of their hearts. And like the people in Nehemiah's day, repent and turn from their wicked ways and turn to you. Father, give our people wisdom and discernment to be able to identify the enemy and not cooperate with him. Help them, Father, to hear your voice and to turn off the voice of the enemy that comes to them through propaganda and false narratives designed to arouse their emotions and to take action that goes against you and your will. Give them wisdom and strong discernment to know the difference between good and evil. And Father, I pray that as our people do turn their hearts toward you and act as you direct them, just like we saw in your beautiful example of Nehemiah rebuilding not only the wall there in Jerusalem, but he also saw the people restored, their faith restored, the physical and spiritual walls in their hearts against their enemies were restored as they repented and turned their hearts toward you. And they became a restored and prosperous people of God once again. Let us see this happen in our nation. It's a huge task. But as we saw you orchestrate this for the people in Israel, I ask you, Father, to guide and direct us according to your will here in these United States. I pray and trust all this in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.